Would you please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6 this morning, we're biting off a rather large chunk, verses 15 through 23. I think I'd like to just go ahead and begin reading there because it seems to recycle through some of the ideas we've already seen earlier in the chapter and reinforces them. You know, as Christians, we do need to hear things more than once because we're weak, our minds are weak, we know that we don't remember things very often. There's a lot of things to remember, a lot of things to do, a lot of things the Lord calls us to. Plus, we have our sin fighting against us, so the Lord would have us be reminded of these things from time to time to know what it is that we are to be doing in killing our sins and living in righteousness. Paul writes in Romans 6, verses 15 through 23, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." May the Lord bless this part of His Word to our understanding this morning. Now, Paul has already told us that we must not use God's grace as an excuse for sin. Yes, it is true that our sins have given God a very marvelous opportunity to glorify His grace in forgiving our sins through Jesus Christ. But we've sinned enough. We don't need to sin anymore. The time past is enough for us to have carried out the desire of the flesh, as Peter tells us to run the way of the Gentiles. When we came to Christ, we died with Him in His death on the cross. When He was buried, we were buried with Him. And when He was raised, we were raised to newness of life so that we might live for Him. We are now dead to sin, but alive to God, and that's how we should consider ourselves. Sin is no longer master over us. Jesus Christ is our master. As Paul said last week, we are no longer under the covenant of works. We are no longer under law for our justification. We don't have to work for it. We cannot do that. We've failed, as we've seen again and again. But now we're under grace, under the covenant of grace. Christ's works are what save us. His Spirit works in us also to produce righteous fruit. So the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for us what we could not do under the law. He obeyed for us and He gives us the power to keep the law. And we saw how He did that by giving us His Spirit. Therefore, the power of sin is broken because now we want to do what is right. And therefore, we are no longer to obey our lusts, but we are to obey God. As those who are alive from the dead, who have been raised only to serve Him. But now Paul, wanting us to understand this even more clearly, what this means, asks this question again: what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Shall we sin as much as we want to now because it doesn't depend upon our works, but on Christ's works? Well, again, Paul answers in the strongest possible way in the Greek, in the negative. May it never be. May it never even come into our minds. May it never even be a possibility. God forbid. Paul tells us that there is a principle which is always true. You are the servant of the one you submit to. If you submit to sin, you are its slave. And you, if you are its slave, you will perish whether you profess faith in Christ or not, because the course of your life shows whether or not your profession is genuine. But he says, on the other hand, this is also true. If you submit to righteousness, you are God's slave. And if you are His slave, then you will live forever. Now, the point Paul wants to make here is this, that Christ has freed you from your sin, and He has made you His slave. Therefore, you will not submit to sin, but to God, and He will make sure that you do. And again, let me add this caveat, this exception. We realize, of course, that we're not going to live perfectly, but our desire will be to live perfectly. We will not give ourselves over to any sin to practice it. We will fight against it. God working in us will guarantee that that will happen, because He has freed us from sin as master, and He has become our master. Well, first of all, Paul again gives the principle that shows us what we really are. He says, you are the slave of the one you submit to. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? You are the servant of the one you obey. Whomever you submit to, that is your master. Now, what he's saying here is really nothing different than what John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He says this, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now, the one who practices righteousness is the slave of God, because that is the one he is submitting to. But the one who practices sin is the slave of sin, is the slave of the devil, because that is the one that he is submitting to. You see, John is saying exactly the same thing that Paul is. And it's the same thing also that James is talking about in James 2:26 when he says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, the works he's referring to here are good works. And the one who does good works is the one who shows that he has a true and living faith and not just a bare profession. But when a person does good works as the pattern of his life, it shows that he is the servant of righteousness. He is a servant of God. The one who does not practice good works, but who practices sin, shows themselves to be the servants of sin. Or that one shows himself to be a servant of sin who has a dead faith. So Paul is simply repeating here the same thing that John says, the same thing that James says, the same thing that the whole Bible tells us about. If you submit yourself to sin, you are a slave to sin. That is your master. But if you obey righteousness, you are the slave of righteousness. You are the servant of God. But now, what difference does it make whom we serve? Well, Paul tells us it makes a big difference, a great difference. He tells us what will happen to those who serve sin, and what will happen to those who serve God. Look at verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. You serve sin, the outcome is death. In verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. You serve righteousness, the outcome is everlasting life. And notice verse 23, the summary. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's really quite simple. If you serve sin, you will earn the wages of death, eternal death. But if you serve God, doesn't mean that you're earning everlasting life, but it means that you have received the gift of eternal life. Notice the wages of sin is death. That's what you earn by sinning. But the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The people who are the servants of righteousness do not earn eternal life. It only shows that when they serve God that they have been given a gift from God. That gift of everlasting life that Christ has earned for us through His own perfect righteousness. However, the one you serve shows you where what your future is. It shows you what you can look forward to. If you're the servant of sin, you're not only earning everlasting death, it shows you that that's what you have to look forward to. But if you're serving God, it shows that you have received the gift of everlasting life, and that is what you have to look forward to. Now we need to realize that God has set us free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in this section to tell us what it is that Jesus Christ has done in order to free us from this taskmaster who was over us, this bondage to sin, and to set us free to serve now the Lord. Now, first of all, Paul tells us to consider what you were like apart from God's grace, what you were like in a state of nature, what you were like when you come into the world. First, he says in verses 17 and 20, you were the slaves of sin. Verse 19, you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. Verse 20, you were free in regard to righteousness. Verse 20 and 21 and 23, you were earning your wages, eternal death. Now consider what you were like apart from God as the servant of sin. You were its slave. You did its will. It directed your life, the whole course of your life. And Paul says that as you submitted yourselves to sin as your master, then it resulted in further sin. And you know that sin is a downward spiral. It's like a slide that you get onto that goes deeper and deeper into sin. And you know that even as Christians, even having been set free from sin, that when you fall into sin and you give yourself to it, you take a step in that direction, the second step is easier. And after the second step, the third step becomes easier as you go further and further down into sin. But as I've also said in the past, if you're a Christian here this morning, God has put a ledge, He has put a stop out there to stop you from sliding down away from Him forever into the abyss of sin. He has put something there to bring you back, and that something is God's Spirit. He will not allow you to go any further than He allows you to go, but will bring you back because of the desire in your heart to come back. But the principle is always true. When you submit yourself or go any distance in that direction, it becomes easier to go in that direction. Now, when you were a slave to sin, he says you were free with regard to righteousness. The ledge was not there. The desire to come back to God did not exist within your heart. You were free in regard to righteousness. You were not inclined towards it. You did not want to bind yourself to it. You did not want to do it. There was nothing there to stop you, and that is what created your bondage to sin. And while you were under sin, while you were serving sin and following after the devil and your own corruptions, you were earning wages, the wages of everlasting death. And you know that in that situation, you didn't care. You didn't want to do anything about it. You just simply followed after it. There was nothing you could do about it because that is what your heart desires. But now look at the difference Christ has made in the lives of His people in this same passage. Look at verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, in order to give proper thanks to God, you need to remember that this is not something that you did. This was not something you decided to do one day. Paul has already told us very clearly what we were like before we came to Christ. Remember in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. We didn't love God. We didn't do anything good. We didn't seek after God. We were running headlong into sin and away from God. This isn't something we did. This is something God did. Something that He did through Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ came into this world in order to take care of the alienation of the sin problem that exists. The thing that keeps us separate from Him. To take away our sins in order that He might bring the Holy Spirit back into our hearts as Adam had Him in the garden. So that we might serve the Lord from the heart. Notice that that's exactly what He does here. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. Now how did that happen? It happened because God had mercy upon you. Because God gave His Spirit to you to renew your heart, to circumcise your heart, to take the stoniness away from that block of rock that was in your chest, as it were, and make it beat for God. He washed you with the water of regeneration, renewed your heart and spirit, and gave you a new desire for Him, one that you did not have before, so that you can obey God from the heart. Now, before God does this, we could obey in a certain sense. We could look at the commandments and say, well, I know what God requires. I even know this is good. This law is good not to murder other people. It's good not to commit adultery. It's good not to steal or to covet. That's good, but somehow I find within myself a desire to go contrary to those things, to do what those things tell me not to do. However, because of the people around me, I may not do that. Or because of God's restraining grace, my desire to do that is not very strong. And I can do those things outwardly, but I could not do them from the heart. That's something that only a Christian can do, somebody who has been renewed by God's Spirit, to do it because he loves God, to do it because he loves righteousness. That's something that the Christian can do and something that God gives to us by His Spirit so that we may now serve God from the heart. And Paul continues in verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. God strikes a mortal blow to that desire for sin, frees us from its bondage. He gives to us a love for righteousness, and that makes us God's slave. And as we submit ourselves more and more to righteousness, we grow more and more in our sanctification. Did you notice what he says here in verse 22? But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. So you see, there's these two masters and these two roads. This, the master of sin, you submit to sin, you go down that road, results in further sin, and it ends up in everlasting death and destruction. You submit yourselves to God, on the other hand, and you do His will, it results in further righteousness or a desire to do more of what God wants you to do, further sanctification, and the outcome of that is everlasting life. Again, you have the narrow road and the broad road. That broad road is easy to walk on. You're born into this world walking on that road. Everybody in the world is born on that path. Few find that narrow path, and the few that find it are changed by God's grace to find it. We know it's His mercy. We know it's not something that we could have done. But again, we need to remind ourselves, as Paul reminds us here, that even though that has happened in principle, even though that God has changed your heart, you still have a decision to make. You still must submit yourselves to God. And if you are His child this morning, that is God's word to you. The bottom line of everything He's trying to tell us here. Verse 19. For just as you presented your members as slave to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Paul reminds us here that we are weak. Okay, that even with God's grace within our lives, these things do not happen so easily. They do not happen so automatically. Paul recognizes the weakness of his hearers, which is why he takes these spiritual things that he's talking about and puts them in terms of slavery, master, slave. Okay, sin, righteousness, here's the outcome, and so forth. He's taking earthly things that they were used to, and he's putting spiritual things in those terms so that they could understand them. But he also knew that his readers had another weakness, and that's called the weakness of the flesh, even as Jesus said to Peter, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Our flesh is weak. Our sinful nature creates a weakness within us. It creates a struggle, a battle that we have to fight. Paul had to fight that struggle. He was very much aware of it and was very much engaged in it. Paul said that he had to forget what was behind him and press forward to what was ahead. Because again, you know, if you stop, just like pedaling the bike up the hill, it's going to roll backwards. Or when you're rowing against the stream, that you're going to be carried down the stream, he had to press forward. As the author to the Hebrews says, let us run the race set before us. Paul had to beat his body daily and bring it into subjection. What? The Apostle Paul, this great and mighty saint, he had to beat his body? What do you mean? It means that he had to pound away at his sinful nature because it was fighting against him, keeping him from doing what he wanted to do, to serve the Lord. In other words, sanctification is a struggle. It is a struggle that all Christians have. It's a struggle that we will have. And so Paul says, we must no longer submit ourselves to sin as we used to, as we were accustomed to when sin was our master. You've been set free from that. And if you go down that direction, it will create problems for you. Do you know that when you sin, you take away the thing that, not entirely, but you take away the influences of the Spirit, which are the most precious thing that we can have as a Christian. Do you realize that your happiness, your joy, your contentment depends upon the Spirit of God? And the more you have of Him, the more you will have of that blessing of love, joy, peace, and patience, that which makes a person really content. And when you seek for those things in the world, thinking that you're going to find it in possessions or in position or whatever it may be, You're going to be grieving the Spirit of God and losing that which you desire the most, which is that peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. It comes in the path of righteousness. And the more of the Spirit's work you have, the more of that you'll have, and the more you will reflect the nature of your Lord Jesus Christ. The more you will be like Him. The more you will do what He wants you to do. Which is why Paul says here that we must subdue our sin. We must press forward to Christ's likeness. We must stop yielding our members to sin because it's going to be counterproductive. Instead, we need to reach forward to what lies ahead and strive after that, beating our flesh along the way, removing all the sin which the author to the Hebrews says entangles us. The things that stumble us, that hinder us, that get in our way, that weigh us down. Those are the things that are going to remove God's Spirit's work in your life. Thankfully, it can never be entirely removed if you're a Christian here this morning. But you also know as a Christian you can grieve the Spirit. And you cannot use those means to get His influence and you become very weak. You can lose your assurance. You can lose your peace, your joy. You can lose the motivation even to really want to do much for the Lord. That's what happens when we just kick back for the ride and let our boat, as it were, go downstream. It becomes counterproductive. We become less like Jesus and more like the world. But Paul tells us here, don't submit to sin anymore. Instead, submit your members to God as servants of God, as servants to obedience. As you presented your members to sin before, now present them to righteousness as slaves of righteousness. The result will be sanctification. Sanctification. Holiness. Being like the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what every one of us here desires if we are Christians here this morning. Now, with God's help, we can do this. We can press forward. And we can, of course, reach the finish line. As a matter of fact, God says we will. Because He will work within us to make us persevere in righteousness. And we need to be thankful that God will. But now let me address others of you that might be here this morning who find that your experience is more along the lines of those who have not surrendered to God. You still find yourselves in bondage to sin. And when I say that, I don't mean you're struggling with sin, because everybody struggles with sin. Every Christian, I should say, struggles with sin. The unbeliever doesn't struggle with sin. He actually gives himself to sin because he loves that sin. He likes doing those things that God hates. Now, he may not like the consequences of it. He may not like the shame that it brings when his sins are discovered. But he loves that sin in his heart. He doesn't want to give it up, and he practices that sin. If that should describe anyone here this morning, you can't submit yourself to God because you love your sin too much. Then you need to be born again from above. You need God's Spirit. Because you cannot break the power of sin. You cannot break those chains by yourself. Only God can break them. You're never going to be able to obey God from your heart. You might be able to do it outwardly. You might be able to come to church. You might be able to lift up your hymnal and sing. But you can never do it from the heart. Unless you are born again from above. Unless God changes your heart by His Spirit. So if this describes you, if this is your condition this morning, then come to God and ask for His mercy. Come to Christ. Trust in Him. Ask Him for His mercy to trust in Him, because only He can give you that mercy that you need to break the power of sin and to make you a servant of righteousness. Come to Christ and be delivered from that sin and that bondage. Well, amen. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. And let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning as we need to hear it from Him. I don't know how you need to hear it. And maybe you don't even know how you need to hear it, but the Spirit of God knows. So let's pray and ask that God would direct us to apply this to our lives as we need it.